Hey there, friends. Welcome to the FBC Moberly Sermon Podcast. This sermon comes from Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, and really looks at a two-step process to solving problems. The church will always face problems, and we know that because Satan will never give up. He will always try to stop the church. He is relentless. He will never stop attacking the church, and because he will always attack the church will always have problems. And so we got to be prepared for that. The early church saw some problems, and they had really a solution for that problem. The Lord led them to a solution. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to grab your Bibles, and I want you to open them to Acts chapter 6 and follow along while we see big problems and right solutions from Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. All right, my friends, if you have your Bibles, open them up to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, and we'll be in verses 1 through 7 this morning. Many of you know that Carla grew up in Nigeria on the mission field. And surely by now, all of you know that I'm very fluent in Spanish. I should rephrase that. The 8 words that I know in Spanish, or should I say the 8 words that I know in Espanol. I speak them very fluently. That was, should I just erase that joke and start over? Many of you know that Carla grew up on the mission field in Nigeria. Anyways, there's a few phrases in Nigeria that we've picked up in our house. One of them we've picked up here in the office. There's several languages in Nigeria. Carla, help me out. How many languages are in Nigeria? 400 languages in Nigeria. One of them is a language called Elima. Am I saying that right? All right, so there's a language in Elima, and there's one phrase. I'm going to teach it to you, all right? It's become kind of a phrase around our office. You have to kind of take your hand like this, and you have to do like this, okay? So take your hand, go ahead, it's okay, and do like this, and then you say, oh, why, yo, me, say. Oh, why, yo, me, say. Say it really fast. Oh, why, yo, me, say. Yeah, what are we talking about here, right? Literally, that literally means, do you see me? But that's a phrase that you say when you want to say like, woe is me, right? Oh, why yo me say? It's one of those things that you say when you're being, it's one of those things my wife would say when she's being a bit of a what? Careful. You are a wise man, Pastor Bob. I'm grateful to God for you. So, for example, last Sunday we had our deacon ordination, right? We ordained Larry Sane and we introduced Kevin Shaddix, and it was a beautiful service. If you missed it, it was beautiful. And afterwards, we celebrated with just some simple fellowship in the fellowship hall. We had cake and more cake and more cake. And then we had cake left over. How much cake did we wind up left over? Was it at least half a cake, right? And so this was one of those like, oh, why yo me say, we have all this cake left over. What are we going to do with all of this delicious flour and sugar and vanilla baked to perfection, covered in icing? Oh, why yo me say, woe is me, what are we going to do with all of this cake? It wasn't really a problem. We wound up, Bill had some cake on Monday or Tuesday. Our kids had some cake. I didn't have any cake at all. None. You don't believe that, do you? Yeah. One of the biggest challenges in the church and one of the biggest challenges in life is trying to figure out what is really a problem and what is really one of those oh, why yo me say things, right? Like, what is really a problem that we have to solve and what is really more like just a pain in the neck that will eventually just kind of go away? Which problems need to be dealt with and which problems will essentially deal with themselves? And if we aren't careful, we wind up spending so much time solving problems that were never really problems to begin with, that we'll wind up distracted from the mission that the Lord has given us. So the question that we have is, how do we discern what is a genuine, real problem that needs to be solved, and what falls into the oh, why, yo, me say category? What's a real problem and what's just a pain? It's good for us to examine that as a church. It's good for you to examine that as individuals. It would be great if our politicians would ask that question, though I don't want to get into politics. So the question is, how do we discern the difference between a problem that must be solved and a pain that you just ignore it and it will go away? And here's the answer. Here's how we properly discern between problems that must be solved and just pains that will go away. One word, priorities. We have to know what our priorities are. But it's more than that, because knowing what our priorities are just isn't enough. We also have to prioritize our priorities. Like we have to do what we say we want to do. We can't just give it lip service. We got to do as a church what the Lord has called us to do. We have to know what our priorities are, and then we have to focus and accomplish those priorities. We have to prioritize our priorities. The Lord has given priorities to the church. He's given us commandments. He gave us marching orders. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." He's given job descriptions to the church and job descriptions to the pastor. To the pastor, he says, "Preach the word and equip the saints for the work of the ministry." To the church, he says, "We're called to worship the Lord." We're called to discipleship, that is to study the Word of God and know the Word of God. We're called to fellowship with each other. We're called to evangelism and missions, that's to take the gospel to those around us, both locally and Moberly and around the world. We're called to ministry, that's serving each other and serving the lost. And we're called to prayer. Those six categories, worship, discipleship, fellowship, evangelism, ministry, and prayer. And someone could say, "Well, man, that's like everything in life. Like everything in life falls under one of those six categories." And I say, yes and amen. That's the whole point. We're called to live life together as a church. Nowhere in the Bible do you see this idea that we're supposed to come together on Sunday, sing a few songs, hear a sermon, and then disperse and never see each other again. We are called to live life together as the church. The pastor is called to preach the word and pray for the church, among other things. But the primary task of the pastor is to preach the word. That's my primary task, to preach the word. And then us together, we are called to do the ministry of the church. And together, God takes this group of imperfect, messed up people, and He uses us to point people to His beautiful, perfect Son, and the gospel advances, and people are saved. And Satan hates it with a passion. We've already seen this, right? We've been marching through the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 4, we saw that the apostles, they were arrested and faced trial and told to stop talking about Jesus, but they kept on talking about Jesus. And at the beginning of Acts chapter 5, we saw Ananias and Sapphira. They pridefully lied to the Holy Spirit. They pridefully lied to the church. They attempted to take credit for giving sacrificially when they really didn't give sacrificially at all. But then a great fear came over the church. And Acts 5:14 says that believers were added to the Lord in increasing numbers. And then in the middle of Acts chapter 5, another attack from Satan. The apostles were arrested again and told to quit talking about Jesus. But you remember an angel let them out of prison in the middle of the night and told them, keep talking about Jesus. And then they were brought in. We saw last week they were brought in and stood before the Sanhedrin. And we saw how they were flogged, how they were beaten brutally. But they stewarded their suffering well, and they left that beating rejoicing. And the gospel advanced. And as we approach Acts chapter 6, we see that the gospel has saturated Jerusalem. I mean, Jerusalem has been saturated with the gospel. People are coming to faith in Christ. It is in multitudes. People are being saved. And Satan has tried so hard to stop the advancement of the church, and he has failed miserably. The gospel has continued to advance, and so he tries again and again and again, and here we're going to see him try again because Satan is relentless. He will never stop. He will always fight against the church. He will always attack the church. And when he has us down, when he has you down, he won't stop. He has no mercy. He'll put his neck on your, he'll put his foot on your neck, which is why we must always be prayed up. We must always be prepared. And we must always know that greater is he that lives within us than he who lives in the world. We have no fear over Satan. We're not afraid of him because our God is so much stronger than Satan. But we know he will always attack because he always has and because he's a sore loser. And so, when he attacks, well, we go to the book and we seek solutions from the book. We go to the book and we seek solutions, which is what we're going to see today, a two-step process to solving problems in the church. Knowing that Satan will always be on the attack, I can confidently speak in absolutes with our very first point today. Are you ready for it? If you're ready, say, I'm ready. All right, here we go. The first step to solving problems is this, to recognize that we will always face big problems, both in your life individually and as a church. We will always face big problems because Satan will never, ever stop. He will always be on the attack. He is, as the Bible describes, the prowling lion looking for someone to devour. He is always on the attack. And so we will always face big problems. The challenge will be to figure out what's the big problem and what's the Owayomi say, right? What's the big problem? Which ones are big problems and which ones are just minor pains? And in the church, we discern that by asking two questions. Number one, is this problem a threat to the church's God-given mission? Is it a threat to our priorities, the mission that God has given us? And number two, does this problem threaten our unity? And what you'll see today in Acts chapter 6 is that both of those questions are answered in the affirmative with a yes. So let's look at the first problem. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. There's actually three problems in the first two verses. See if you can find them. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Here's what the Bible says. In those days, as the disciples were increasing in number, there arose a complaint by the Hellenistic Jews against the Hebraic Jews that their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution. Do you see the problem? The church was doing the work of the ministry. They were providing for the widows, and it was beautiful. The widows in this day were not very well cared for. And so the church would provide for them in what's called the daily distribution. And widows were taken care of. They would come and they would get their daily food. And there were two groups. Those who spoke Hebrew, that's what they call the Hebraic Jews, and those who spoke Greek. That's what the Bible refers to as Hellenistic Jews. And so imagine the scene, right? There's a distribution, and there's lines that line up. There's lines of widows standing in line to get their food. And there's people behind getting the food. And a widow shows up, walks to the table, and she says the word arktos, which is the Greek word for bread. And when she says arktos, the guy behind the table pulls out two pieces of bread and maybe a little fish. She's a Greek-speaking widow. Arktos. Here you go. That's for you. And then the next widow walks up, and the next widow says, Lehem, which sounds like Bethlehem, which means house of bread. That's the Hebrew word for bread. And the guy behind the table recognizes her accent, recognizes her language. She speaks Hebrew and not Greek. And so because she speaks Hebrew and not Greek, he pulls out two pieces of bread, but don't leave yet because I've got two more for you. But don't leave yet. I've got a candy bar for you too. And then he gives her a little wink and she walks away. Do you see the problem? The Hebrew Jews were getting a little more food than the Greek Jews. And by the way, the word Jew here, you should see that as the church. The word Christian hasn't been invented yet. That comes down the road in Acts chapter 11. So the Hebrew-speaking widows, they got a little more food than the Greek-speaking widows. I see two problems here. Do you see them both? One problem is that the Greek-speaking widows weren't being cared for properly. And the other problem is that prejudice has begun to rear its ugly head in the life of the church. Just because one spoke Greek and one spoke Hebrew, you get more and you get less. And so now comes the third problem. Look at verse 2. The Bible says that the 12 summoned the whole company of the disciples and said, "It would not be right for us to give up preaching the word of God to wait on tables." Do you see the third problem? Go back to Acts chapter 5, verse 41 for just a minute. Verse 42, rather. What were the apostles doing in Acts chapter 5, verse 42? What were they doing? Preaching and teaching, and how often? Oh man, Bob, can you imagine that? Preaching and teaching every day. And now what are they being asked to do? Solve a big problem. And so they say, we can't do both. So let's look at our two diagnostic questions. Is this problem a threat to the unity in the church? You have the Greek-speaking Jews are saying, wait, there's favoritism that's happening here. Is there a threat to unity, yes or no? Is there a threat to the church's God-given mission? Yes or no? Yes. Ministry is being threatened. But on top of this, there's a problem now because the apostles are the ones who are being asked to go and solve the problem. And they say, we can't do this. Our primary task is to preach the word. As pastors, our primary task is to preach the word. We do many other things throughout the week. I wear many hats throughout the week, but the primary job that I have is to preach the word, which means that I have to schedule time to preach the word. And I know this will be shocking, but that means that I often have to get up at 5 a.m. or sometimes earlier to get the job done. Are you shocked? Yes, I know you are. Because I hate mornings, but I love you. And I love preaching the word, and I want to get it right. And so herein lies the problem for the apostles. They were told to preach the word and make the disciples. That was their job, given to them by the Lord. Equip the church to be the church. And now the problems of the church, big problems, huge problems, humongous problems, have been brought to them. And Peter says, look, I can't do that. I can't solve that problem and do what God has called me to do. I need help, he says. This was a huge problem, and it had to be dealt with because their ministry was being threatened. Their unity was being threatened. Their God-given mission, their priorities were being threatened. And Peter and the 12 find themselves, well, this isn't one of those Oyomise problems. This is a big, big problem. Step one, recognize that we will always face big problems. Step two, recognize that the Lord will always provide the right solutions. So what do we do when big problems come, both in life and as a church? Well, we seek the Lord and we trust the Lord and we go after His solutions. Look at what the disciples did. Verse 3. Brothers and sisters, he says, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we can appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. In other words, Satan presents a problem, and the Lord brings a solution, and he used the church to reveal his will. And ministry keeps on rolling, and all God's people said, and gospel, and the gospel kept on advancing, and all God's people said. And how did all of this happen? My favorite word, structure. Structure, a plan. Listen to the plan. Look at what they did. Choose from among you 7 men who have good reputation, who are full of the Spirit, and who are full of wisdom. They will be the ones who are appointed to solve this incredibly important problem. They will be the ones who are called to serve these widows. And by the way, never assume that one problem or that one ministry is more important than the other. It is not. Never assume that it's patently false. Never assume that preaching in the pulpit is elevated over serving in the nursery. We need people preaching in the pulpit, quality sermons from God's word. But we also need people sharing Jesus, showing little children who Jesus is in the nursery. We need people. We need pastors and we need churches. We need men and women to serve the orphan on Tuesday nights when we open our building to Coyote Hill. We need that. And we need men and women to serve the widows and widowers, to serve at Ravenwood and other nursing homes when we go and serve there. The last time we were at Ravenwood, it was Easter, just before Easter. And Kay, is Kay here? Yeah, Kay always brings cookies. Always brings cookies. And so after we're done, she passed cookies out. And there was one man who, he's kind of walked around a little bit. Do you know who I'm talking about? I think he may have gone to your church at one time. I'm not in Clifton Hill. Anyways, he finally joined us, and he had his cookie in his hand, and I just sat down and talked with him, and for 5 minutes, he just wept. I mean, he didn't cry, he wept. There's a difference between a few tears and weeping, and he wept and shared about his wife who had passed away. They need you, church, they need you. Widows and widowers need you. Orphans need you. Children need you. They need the church. It takes all of us to be the church, to do ministry. That job was given to us by the Lord. The apostles in Acts 6 were called to preach the word. They could not devote the time they needed to take care of this problem, the problem with the daily distribution, and devote themselves to preaching the word and praying. They needed somebody who could help them. And they had to trust 7 good men. By the way, decisions shouldn't run through one person either. If you ever find a church or a ministry where every decision needs the approval or nod of one man or one woman, be that in the pulpit or the pew, you are in an unbiblical church. That church is operating in an unbiblical way. The church doesn't need my approval to do every little thing, nor does it need the nod from one person in the pulpit or the pew, rather, to do every little thing. The church here, look at what they did. Pastor Bob, they called a business meeting. But they found a solution. Look at verse 5. They called a business meeting, and they said, "All in favor say aye." Man, y'all been to too many business meetings. "All in favor say aye," and they all said aye. Look at verse 5. They said, "This proposal pleased the whole company." That's the business meeting part. They brought a motion forward. They followed Robert's rules of order, I'm sure. And they all said aye. And so look at who they chose. So they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas. I count 7 there. Do you count 7? He was a convert from Antioch. And they had them stand before the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. What a beautiful scene this was as the apostles said, "You choose from among you 7 men who are full of the Holy Spirit, full of the Spirit and full of wisdom, who have a good reputation, and they'll solve this problem." And they did. And by the way, all 7 men had Greek names. Isn't that curious? all seven men had Greek names. And verse 5 says it pleased the whole company. That tells us something about the unity in the early church. The complaint was that the Greek-speaking widows were being overlooked. And the solution was to choose seven Greek-speaking men to oversee the distribution. And the entire church, Hebrew and Greek, said, amen, do it. There was never a hint of, wait a minute, that's not fair. Shouldn't there be equal representation? None of that. And the reason was because these seven men were of good reputation, full of the Spirit, and full of wisdom. And they selected them. The church selected them. What a beautiful, beautiful picture. These men were honorable men, and they solved the problem. By the way, in verse 2, the CSB says, wait on tables. Do you see in your Bible, what does your translation say there for wait on tables? Serve. Yeah, that's the word serve. It's where we get the word deacon from, which means a servant. A deacon is a servant of the Lord. In verse 4, the apostles say, we will devote ourselves to the ministry of the word. What does your Bible say for ministry there? Does it say ministry? Yes. Same word. Same word. As a pastor, I am a servant. My ministry, the way that I serve you, is to ensure that when you show up on Sunday mornings, you are well fed with the Word of God. Deacons are servants of the Lord and of the church. Pastors are servants of the Lord and of the church. And really the whole church body, we're all servants of the Lord and of the church. Where do you think they met in the end of chapter 5? They met in homes. It takes an entire church. The New Testament makes it very clear that Christianity is not a passive religion where we just come and sit and wait to be served. Christianity is active. We are called to go and do, to go and tell. Church is a place to come and maybe you sit and you learn, and maybe you come and you serve sacrificially. We are a community of believers. And we are designed for you to come and serve each other and go and tell the world about Jesus. There are so many reasons why you should join our church family if you haven't already. One of them is that when you join our church family, you are assigned a deacon. And that deacon prays for you, ministers to you. They serve you. And when you get mad at me, which will never happen, They're the ones who you talk with. And another reason why you should join our church family is that we have an expectation that when you join, not only do you have a deacon who serves you, but you also serve. Because the Lord has gifted you in such a unique way. And He's gifted you for the body of Christ. And so you may have the gift of fellowship. We need some help. You may have the gift of technology. We need some help. You may have the gift of children. We need some help. You may have the gift of youth ministry. We need some help. You may have, I don't know what your gift may be, discipleship. We need some help. Maybe you're great at construction. We need some help. We're going on a mission trip in a few weeks. The Lord has made you uniquely you. No one else is like you. And when you join the family at First Baptist Church, you are assigned a deacon who serves you, and then you are entrusted to serve the Lord here with us. And man, this is a serving church. Let me just share with you. I don't know all the ways that we've served this week, which is beautiful. Let me just share with you some of the ways I know that we've served this week. Just some of the things that I know. We have had members devote hours upon hours upon hours to find a pesky little water leak. Man, that thing was pesky. And then they've devoted more hours to fix that pesky little water leak. We had members who spent hours ministering to a grieving mother who buried her son this week. We had members who spent hours decorating a fellowship hall for a funeral meal and planning a funeral meal kind of last minute. We had members who decorated the sanctuary. Had two men who preached funerals this week, sharing words of comfort with families. That wasn't me, by the way. We had members who drove to Branson and drove back to take people to see the Esther play. And apparently they went shopping too. And some of them did. Some of them came back. I would have been on the group that came back, because we had members who served our community in a variety of ways. Our weekly ministry, Wednesday night, we had members who drive the van to pick up kids, two vans, four drivers. We had food prep workers, those who bring desserts, men's group leaders, Bible study teachers, Sunday school teachers. Our tech team shows up early. I'm sure I'm missing ways that you've served. On and on and on and on and on and on it goes. I say all that to say this. I know there are many things that have happened this week that I'm not even aware of, but I know this. We're not a come-and-sit church. We're a come-and-serve church and a go-and-do church. And I praise God for that. And I praise God for you. And I praise God that we serve the Lord. We are a church family that is building not the ministry of First Baptist Church, but we are building the kingdom of God together. And it is beautiful. But don't think for a minute that we will not face problems. We will. And when we do, we will go to the Lord and ask Him to provide solutions. And He will provide it, because He always does. And we pray that when He provides that solution, that the result will be Acts chapter 6, verse 7. Look in your Bibles, you got to see it. Here's the result. The problem came, the disciples got together, they called the church together, they had a business meeting, they all said, they put them all to work, ministry happened, the gospel advanced, verse 7, so the word of God spread. God wins again. Undefeated. The disciples in Jerusalem increased greatly in number, and a large group of priests became obedient to the faith. Don't you want to see the word of God spread in Moberly, in Randolph County? Don't you want to see disciples increase greatly in number? And I'm telling you, for that to happen, it's going to take all of us. My circle of influence is not your circle of influence. It'll take all of us. It'll take pastors and deacons and church family together, having prioritized our priority. And we are all about Jesus all the time. All about advancing the gospel. All about taking the gospel into the world. That we're all about fellowship and worship and discipleship and ministry and mission and evangelism and prayer. It's going to take us all. And I know that in a group like this, some of you may not even know who Jesus is. And so I would be remiss if I didn't stop for just a moment and say, the word of God spread in verse 7, and the disciples in Jerusalem increased greatly because they heard who Jesus was and what He did. And so maybe you need to hear who Jesus is and what He did. He is the sinless Son of God who died on a cross for you. He paid the penalty of your sin, bearing the weight of your sin. They crucified Him. He really did die on the cross. And He, on the cross, said, "It is finished." And they took Him down off of the cross and buried Him in a tomb. And 3 days later, He rose back from the dead. He is alive and well. And the Bible says, if you repent and believe in Jesus, you will be saved. And one day, not only do you get to enjoy fellowship in the church now, but you get to enjoy heaven in Christ for all eternity. So repent and be saved. Trust in the Lord, repent, turn to Him, and be saved. And if you know the Lord, but you aren't a part of the church family, I want to ask you just to pray about that. Consider that. Consider joining us. Link arms with us as we together march out into our community, make much of Jesus to the glory of God. Not for the sake of us, but for the sake of the kingdom. We're committed to doing all that we can do. All that we can do to accomplish the task the Lord gave us. That's our priority, to reach our community, to reach our country, and to reach our world with the gospel, and to minister to each other, to bear each other's burdens. In your bulletin, you see, we exist to glorify God by reaching the lost and equipping the saved. That's what we do. Yes. Nothing fancy. There's nothing fancy here. We exist to glorify God by reaching the lost and equipping the saved. And we serve the Lord, and we serve each other, and we serve the lost with gladness. To the glory of God, and all God's people said, Amen. Well, I hope this message has been helpful to you. If there's anything we can do to help you in your walk with Christ in any way, please don't hesitate to reach out to us. You can email me directly, pastor@fbcmoberly.org, or you can just browse our church website, fbcmoberly.org. You'll find resources there for daily Bible reading and a way that you can contact us for prayer. Or you can call our church office, 263-5351. We just want to help you as you walk with Jesus. We want to help you do that however we can. Feel free to reach out to us, and we hope you can join us if you're local here to Moberly. Hope you can join us. We meet every Sunday morning at 514 West Rollins here in Moberly at 10:45 a.m. God bless you. I hope you have a good week, and we'll see you next week.